Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 tonight. And let's pray. Father, we are again thankful for this time and ask as we open up your word that this would be a time of precious truth going into our hearts. I do pray that you would teach us your will and help us to walk with you. Amen. I am not going to read the entire chapter 5 tonight, because we're only going to cover a portion, and I'm going to take the opportunity while we're on the subject here to not only look at what Ecclesiastes says here, but also look at a counter side to what Ecclesiastes says here. Some other things that are on the very same subject, but on the other side of the question, maybe, let's say. And there's two reasons I'm doing this, actually, because one, I recently got a mission letter in the mail that said something on the front page that was false, very false about giving to missions. And also, because I think it is a very, very highly misunderstood concept of our relationship to God. It's a misunderstood subject, the subject of money in Christianity. It seems almost like more often than not, people who get serious about serving God fall into the trap of being what I call pinch pennies. I don't know what God calls them, because pinch pennies isn't written in the Bible. But we fall into the trap of believing because we are a steward of God's money, therefore we spend as little as possible. That's false. We do not spend as little as possible because we are a steward. We spend what God tells us to. If God says little, it's little. If he says much, it's much. And it's very important on the subject of money that we do not react, and that we do not take liberties. It's just the biblical rule for life is what God says to do. And of course, the Bible is absolutely chock full of information on how to handle money. But it is nonetheless almost universal in what we would call conservative Christianity that they get it wrong, totally wrong in their understanding of money. So, that being said, let's read the first 7 verses of chapter 5. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. Now, we're in the subject right now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, beginning to end, we are trying to figure out what life is about. In the middle of the book, he diverts into a number of different issues, let's say, but he has not left the subject. We're not all of a sudden dropping the idea of trying to figure out why we're on earth and what life is all about. We are continuing the subject right here as we go through chapters 5 and 6 that are mostly talking about money. He is not off the subject. We are still looking at the way life works and the fact that it's vanity and what we should get out of it, what we should do with it, how our response to it should be. So don't forget that. However, we're not going to talk a lot about that tonight. We're going to look deeply at what he says here. So you understand in the Old Testament, and I am not going to go to all these verses, but there's many of them. In the Old Testament, there was the law of the vow. If you went to the temple, you could go to the temple and you could make a vow to God. Now this vow to God in the temple had nothing to do with the fact of, I'm going to stay single, or I promise not to ever drive a fancy car. It was simply an offering to God. You would go into the temple and you would tell God, I am going to give you this. I'm bringing you a lamb. It was akin, if you will, to the free will offerings. It was a commitment, if you will, a monetary commitment. Monetary, I say, it wasn't money back in those days when we didn't actually use money as much as we use money today. For nearly everything we use money today, there was a lot more paying with things back in the Old Testament times. And so it was a monetary commitment back then when they offered a cow to God. It was just as much a monetary commitment as if we were to gather together tonight and say, we have such and such a project to do. We need $25,000 for this project. Will anybody commit to helping with this project? And if you guys came forward and said, hey, I'll give $5,000 towards that. In the Old Testament, they wouldn't have probably said, I'll give $5,000. They would have said, I'll give you my earrings, or I'll give you this cow, or I'll give you this. They paid with other things than money. But we are on the subject of money because it was a form of payment. So these things in the temple worship, people offered things to God. And this is not 100% of what the Old Testament talks about when it's talking about vows, but it's most of it. This is mostly what you find in the Old Testament. It is a gift to God that somebody, and of course that's not what the word vow in itself means, but in the context of the Old Testament, what he's talking about here, when you go into the temple and vow a vow, he is not talking about He's not talking anything at all about making God a promise that you're going to serve Him or something like that. He is simply talking about the Old Testament system whereby somebody would give something to God. So this is what the subject is. And he wants you to be careful when you go into the house of God that you be more ready to hear. Verse 1, more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice, or that is, be more ready to hear than to make a vow, to give the sacrifice of fools. What does he mean when he says more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools? What was the sacrifice of fools, and what was it to hear? This defines the passage, these two things. The sacrifice of fools was when somebody went into the temple believing that what God wanted from them was gifts. You walk into the temple and it is in your understanding that you have gone there to pay God service. And so you walk into the temple and it doesn't matter if you are a poor man. Money gone. No bank account. Your animals are dead. Everything's gone. You walk into the temple and you say, what can I do today to please God? How am I going to gain God's favor today? And you walk into the temple and as a fool, you do not consider the realities of who you are in life, but you walk into the temple and you serve God with emotion. And you go into the temple and you say to God, God, I'm going to give you this because that's what you think is going to get you something. Your promises to God are going to get you something. And so you offer something to God. Now, God never told you you had to give that gift. There are sacrifices in the Old Testament that you did have to do. But the sacrifice of the vow were extras. They were not required. They were things that people went into the temple and they offered to God in spite of the fact that God had not required them. And so this is emotional Christianity, we'll call it. Whereas biblical Christianity is when you walk into the temple to hear what God has to say to you. That's the difference. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. When you come to God, God wants one thing out of your life. He wants your ear and your heart. He wants His words to sink in through the ear to the heart, where you love what He says and do what He says. And He cares absolutely nothing at all about anything else that pertains to this life. He cares nothing about what you own. He cares nothing about what you have. He doesn't need your stuff. And if you walk into the temple someday as a rich man, Solomon did this. When Solomon became the king, he went before God, and the Bible says that he offered 1,000 bullocks. 1,000 animals got sacrificed to God by Solomon. You know, on the very same day that Solomon went and offered 1,000 animals to God, some poor man went in there and he offered one. And God did not view those two people as one iota different. Solomon was not one iota more spiritual because he brought 1,000 when some other poor man brought one. In fact, as a matter of fact, God had not asked Solomon for those 1,000 animals. Now the fact of the matter is God does appreciate our love. And God responded to Solomon's sacrifice. He came to him and talked to him. God did approve of Solomon's sacrifice, though Solomon's sacrifice had not been required. So, what God wants of us when we come to the temple, and I say it again, He wants us to listen to what He says. And He cares nothing else about what we think. He doesn't want us to come up pumped up emotionally and make all sorts of commitments that we aren't going to do. He doesn't want us walking down the aisle and saying, oh yes, the tears falling down our face, I'm going to do whatever the preacher said tonight, and then going home and living by our word instead of His word. He doesn't care about that emotion. It's good in its place, but that is not Christianity. Now, in order to illustrate this, we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 28. We're going to read about Jacob a little bit. Genesis chapter 28. You know that Jacob was not a very good man. He was immature and evil. And he had done some things to make his brother very upset. He was in trouble now because his brother was planning to kill him. And in the 28th chapter, he leaves home and goes for his life because he's in trouble. This is the backdrop. Jacob had not just been spending hours reading his Bible and supporting all the missionaries in the world and spending all his time helping out his mom and dad and walking with God. That was not the lifestyle that Jacob was living. He wasn't a very good man. But he leaves home, fleeing for his life. And we take up in verse 10 and says, Jacob went from Beersheba and went toward Haran and lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now I want you to think for a minute about what happened in this story. Jacob had not been being a very good boy. And while he flees from a situation that he had destroyed, God came and he said to Jacob something that every person in this room would love if God came and said to you. He came and he said to Jacob, he made promises to Jacob that were above and beyond what any human being ever has any right to expect of God. Listen to this. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and the east, and the north, and the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Imagine God coming and saying that to you. That was a promise. That was an amazing promise. But he didn't stop. He said, Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. Now, he's running for his life. Now, if Jacob had complete faith in God, he would have said, Oh, I can return home. I just got a promise of immortality until God had finished what he said he was going to do. He said, My seed is going to bless the nation, all the families of the earth. I can return home. I can't die. He could have said that, but he didn't. He didn't. And God says, For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. This was God's gift to Jacob. Jacob had not earned this. He couldn't have earned it. He had not walked with God in such a manner as to have deserved it. He could not have deserved it. This was something that God gave to Jacob as a gift without Jacob having any right to it. And Jacob, it's interesting, Jacob says when he wakes up, I'm in the house of God. Now, doesn't that bring us a parallel here? When Solomon writes, When thou goest to the house of God, Jacob says, I'm in the house of God. I better give God something. And so he does. So it says he vowed a vow to God. And he said to God, basically, if you keep your promise to me, which was a pretty snotty thing to say to God, but he basically said to God, if you keep your promise to me, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to give you a tenth of everything you give me. Now, I want you to imagine tonight that you're a grandpa, and you're a wealthy grandpa, and you've got a grandson, and you love him. And because you're a grandpa and you've got a grandson that you love, you like giving things to him. And so you've got him in the habit of collecting numerous different things. He's got a collection of matchbox cars that I would have liked to have when I was a kid but didn't. And this kid gets it in his head that of every 10 cars that grandpa gives me, I'm going to give him one back as a gift. That's what Jacob did. Now, Grandpa didn't want those cars. Grandpa didn't like those cars. Grandpa had no interest in those cars. Grandpa was giving those cars to the grandson because the grandson liked those cars. And if Grandpa wanted those, he could at any time go to the internet, the store, wherever, and buy a few thousand of them. He didn't need the cars from the kid. However, now don't forget now that God did ask us to do some things, and He did ask us to give the tenth to Him. Old Testament law. That is not a New Testament law, it's an Old Testament law. However, I think that there are some pretty serious things in the Scripture that point to us that that is a good New Testament policy too, even though it's not a New Testament law. So, it was not wrong for Jacob, in spite of the fact that he's a little ant crawling around on the ground. It was not wrong for him to offer something to God. However, God had come to Jacob and made those promises to Jacob without Jacob's offering. He had made those promises to Jacob when Jacob was not a nice boy. He had made those promises to Jacob because he was God and could give what he wanted to give. And Jacob was one of his people. And then Jacob turns and he vows, I'm going to give God the tenth. Now I want you to remember something. Jacob, at that moment in his life, did not need to say what he said to God. But once he said it, God had it. Because if you go to the 31st chapter, the 13th verse, God speaking to Jacob about 20 years later. Jacob has been married 4 times. He's had a whole pile of kids. He has spent 20 years taking care of sheep and oxen. He's forgotten probably just about everything that has happened in his life due to hard labor and stressful women in his life. God is not forgetting anything. And God comes to Jacob 20 years later from this day or so, and he says in verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, and get thee out of this land, and return to the land of thy kindred. God did not forget the fact that Jacob told him, of everything you give me, I'm going to give you the tenth. He did not forget Jacob's vow. And he was holding Jacob accountable to him right now for the fact that he had said that. That's what Solomon is talking about here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 when he says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Because if God didn't ask it from you, but you gave it anyway, you owe it now. The most appropriate response in Jacob at that moment in his life should have been a response of absolute broken humility for the fact that he was the renegade that he was and the fact that God showed him that kind of mercy. That would have been the most appropriate response. But instead, he shows the fact that he may have had some of that, but he didn't have enough of it because the next following years of his life prove that he was still out to make his own life work. He was still out to make his own life work. And I am not faulting Jacob at all for saying, for giving to God the tenth. I'm not faulting him for that. We're looking only at the fact that he did it when God hadn't asked it. But once he did it, God required it. This is what Solomon says here in chapter 5. You don't have to say anything to God if you don't want to. But if you do say it, he's going to require it. Of course, we've had many discussions on this passage, and I should say here that this applies only to things that are offerable to God. If you say something ridiculous, if you tell God that you are going to offer him my wife, you aren't. If you tell God you're going to offer him Dale's money, you aren't. If you make a promise to God to give him something that you can't righteously give him, you can't. I think that we understand that is an absolute because vowing a vow that is sin to vow is something that we cannot continue in sin just because we sinned once to say it. And so we're talking about things here that are right to offer to God. I think that if Cain had made a vow to God to bring his next half of his next vegetable crop and he got saved, Cain would have to chuck that vow because it was sin to offer God those vegetables. So, Solomon says, God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business. If you do too many things, you dream at night. And a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Now, if we're all sitting in this room tonight, and some fiery preacher like Brandon were to be up here preaching to us, dedicate your lives to God. Somebody might sit in these chairs and they might say, God, my heart is broken before you. I don't want anything on this earth but you. I'll give you everything that I have. And quietly go home to do just that. Another person here might become very worked up and emotional, and they might feel the need to come forward, and I'm not against going forward if you want to. They might feel the need to go forward and pray. And they might, with great tears and great emotion, make God all sorts of promises, and then go home to live just like they had lived the day before. That's the fool's voice. The person who is sincere can say one thing. But the fool, because he's not sincere, he will utter and utter and utter and utter and utter. On and on and on and on he will go. What he will do, what he can do, what he will give to God. And Solomon just simply says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, this is verse 4, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Now if anybody has made an offer to God, if anybody has said, God, I'll do this for you. I'll give you this. I am going to take this part of my life and dedicate it to you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to live this way. If you've said that to God, then here's what you're facing. We're in the middle of a subject of everything being vanity. What you're facing here is the fact that it's extremely hard work to do anything on this earth. It's extremely hard to get ahead. It's extremely hard to get more of something. If you said something to God, do it at any cost. If you said something to God, if you promised that you would pay God, if you promised you would do something for God, and then your financial situation isn't as good as what you were hoping it would be, God comes first. What you said to God is the same as if you went to a bank and took out a loan. You owe it. We're not changing just because what we said was difficult. So he says, better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? I don't even have time to dive into this tonight, but it is a trend throughout the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, that God blesses those who obey Him in the realm of financial things. I am not preaching health, wealth, and prosperity. I do not believe in that for a minute. I do not believe that if you are walking with God, you will therefore have lots of money. But I do believe that God makes many promises, both Old and New Testament, that those who follow Him financially, what He says to do with your stuff, He will give you back something for what you do. And so here's one of those situations. He says, if you vow something to God and don't pay it, God will be angry at your voice and destroy the works of your hands. We would say the same exact thing in Malachi when he says you earn money to put it into bags with holes in them. Good, great illustration. He doesn't say, I'm going to take away your ability to work, or I'm going to not allow you to make lots of money. He will somehow take away from you that which he wants to get. You may succeed well in life, and you may have a high-paying job, but if there's a hole in the bottom of your bag that God put there, you aren't going to stop that hole with 20,000 rolls of duct tape. That hole is going to be there no matter what you do. God will get that money out of your bank no matter what he has to do. He's got his hands in it, and he will take it if he wants it. So, there is another thing here. Psalm 50 talks about this very same subject, and I want to turn there and read the psalm. Psalm 50, a really, really good psalm. It says, the mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. It shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those who that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked, God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and he that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. God very plainly talking in this passage to two different groups of people, and he has two messages to give to his own people. He says, I will not reprove thee that your burnt offerings and sacrifices aren't continually before me. He said, I never asked for those. I never asked that you give and give and give and give and give and give and that they never stop. I never asked that those sacrifices are nonstop. He did ask for them. He did ask for sacrifices. And he says, in verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. You see, God has asked something of us. And in, under the Old Testament law, he had asked for some sacrifices from his people. But he hadn't asked for very many. And he was talking to his people and asking them, don't think for a minute that I'm going to be upset with you if you only offer me just what I offered, what I asked for. Don't think that I'm going to reprove you if you don't give me something extra. He said, I never asked for that extra stuff. You see, the sacrifices in the Old Testament were given to God as a picture of their hopelessness and Christ's salvation. They weren't given to God because he needed something to eat. They weren't given to God because he had need of them. They were given to God for the people's sake, to picture the salvation of Christ. And so he said, I'm not taking any of your bullocks. I'm not taking your goats. I own all the beasts of this earth. Imagine this. Just imagine this. I know all the fowls of the mountains. Imagine that if you could sit here and the circle of the earth that sits under your feet, north to south, east to west, if you knew where every bird was sitting. Just imagine that. If you were hungry, you knew exactly where to reach out your hand and pick up the most fattest, delicious bird. And God says, I have all these things. I don't need any of your stuff. So he says, don't think that you're doing me any great service by offering me anything extra. Offer me thanksgiving and pay your vows. That's verse 14. If you vowed, pay your vows. But don't think that I asked those things of you. But then he turns to the wicked and he says, what are you doing here? And what he says to the wicked is, you can sum up if you want it, say it really short. What are you doing here when you don't listen to my word? That's what he said. Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee, why are you bringing me something? Why are you offering me stuff? Why are you acting religious when you didn't listen to my word? This is back again to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, an exact replica of this chapter. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. God doesn't want your stuff. He wants your obedience. Now, sometimes to give God obedience, we have to give him some of our stuff. Okay? That's true. Sometimes God has asked for some things. But it is in service to God that we obey Him. He wants our obedience. He wants us to do what He said. He doesn't care about anything else. If He didn't say it, He doesn't need it. And so He said in the last verse, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." He's not looking for somebody who is spiritual, let's say, as we use the term sometimes. Rather, He's looking for somebody who is obedient. It is the only kind of true Christianity that exists on this earth. There is no kind of Christianity that is worth a plug nickel that's emotion. There is no kind of Christianity that's worth a plug nickel that's man's thoughts. The only thing that matters in religion, the only thing, is what did God say and are you obedient to His voice? That's all. That's it. Now, I want to bring this right into our own personal house right now. And I read something that this missions letter says that I believe is absolutely false. It says, "How will you vote for missions this year?" And there's four different choices. If you refuse to give anything to missions this year, you practically cast a ballot in favor of the recall of every gospel preaching missionary, both in the home and foreign fields. That's number one. Number two, if you give less than before, you favor a reduction of missionary forces in proportion to your reduced contribution. Number three, if you give the same as formerly, you favor holding the ground already won, but you are disregarding any forward movement. Your song is "Hold the Fort." All His soldiers are under marching orders always. They are commanded always to go. Number four, if you advance your offering beyond former years, then you favor an advance movement in the conquest of new territory for Christ, should you not join this class. Now I'm going to tell you, first of all, that this is a good missions letter here, and that the missionaries who are a part of this organization are very godly people, spiritual people. But I want to tell you what's wrong with what they said here. Every word of this statement is emotional Christianity. Not one word of it is founded on Scripture. Every word of it is emotion. And you cannot live your Christian life on emotions. Now I'm going to show you two different people, if I can here. I'm going to use easy names so I can spell them. We're going to do Mark and Adam. Okay, this is Mark. And this is Adam. We're going to trace Mark's finances for a few years, as well as Adam's. We'll start when they're 18. Mark and Adam have very similar lifestyles. Right now, they're 18. They're both living at home. They have just recently gotten their first full-time job. They don't do school anymore. And they are both hard workers. But they're at entry level into the workforce. And so they are earning $20,000 a year. Okay? They're both earning $20,000. Let's do $20,000. This is what Mark is doing with his money. He has a fair amount of sense. So he's going to give $2,000 to the church, right? 10%. Okay? He is going to help his mom and dad out with expenses of the home. He knows that they've always been short on money. And so between what he does to pay a few minor expenses of his own, because he's a frugal character, and help his mom and dad out, he's going to spend $5,000 for living, okay? This is mostly going to his parents or to helping the household expenses, mostly. But some of it he's spending on himself. Now, that's $7,000 out of 20. He is a very motivated person with his Christianity. And he's going to give $13,000 to the work of God. I like that man, okay? I like him. He's a good man. I wish he was in my church. I could use some of his support for my book publishing. Okay, now Adam, he is living nearly an identical life to Mark. Okay, so this is how he spent his money. Now, because Adam and Mark are both hard workers, and they are, I made 130 over there. Sorry. Because they are both hard workers, and because they have dedicated themselves to God, things go good for them. And so as the years go by, you know, their income increases. So we'll say he goes 22, 24, 27, 30, 35, 37,000, okay? And we'll just, for simplicity's sake, we'll just say that Adam's income keeps right up with Mark's. Okay? So, here's his breakdown. He is gonna give $2,200 to church. He's gonna give, $5,000 living expenses. The rest is going to God. Now, he's gonna give $2,400 to church. He's going to say $5,000 is living expenses. The rest is going to God. He's going to give $2,700 to church. This year, he's going to do something extra for the home. He's going to do $6,000. The rest is going to church or missions. Something for God. Mark is copying. Okay? Adam is copying. Everything that's happening over there with Mark, Adam is copying. But these boys are boys. And they have now both met a girl. And they are rather out of their heads right now because they have met a girl. And so, Mark says, through the study of the Word of God, and through the study of my personal brain, and through the study of this girl, I feel called to get married. And so he's choosing marriage now. Now, do you know what the Bible says about this? The Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, we have a household here. This is a household. We're going to split this into two. This isn't going to work very good. But here we go. Mark is going to give $3,000 to church this year. And he is going to not be giving anything to his parents this year because he's got his own house. He shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And he's got a household to support now. He's not living at home. He's not costing part of those expenses right now. Not to say he should never do anything for his parents anymore. He certainly should. But this year, he's fresh on his own, and he is going to put his money towards his own purposes. And this year, he is going to spend, let's say, 30 minus 3 is 27. Let's say he's going to spend $25,000 on living expenses. And he is going to give $2,000 to God's work. Did you hear what this said? If you give less than before, you favor a reduction of the missionary forces in proportion to your reduced contribution. Now, did he or didn't he? Did Mark, by deciding that he was going to get married and he was going to all of a sudden have to pay $25,000 to live, did he favor bringing the missionaries home, choosing marriage instead of the missionaries? Did he? No, he did not. Not for one moment he didn't. What he actually favored was obedience to the Word of God. And God made that woman for him, and God told him to take care of her. And because he needed to take care of her, he was not going to leave her in the basement bedroom of his mom and dad's house. Now, some spiritual people want to do that. It's a good money savings, okay? Some spiritual people might want to. He said, no, I'm out of here, going home, new house. So he takes his girl and he goes with her, and he only gives $2,000 to God for extra, let's say. Now, the fact of the matter was, some people will argue up and down the book that this 10% that we're talking in this column is required. Whatever you say about it is what you say, okay? But this column is volunteer. Everything that he gave in this column was volunteer. If he had it, going to God's work was the best thing that he could do with it, if he had it. But you know what? He doesn't have it anymore. He doesn't have it anymore, and the reason he doesn't have it is because he's doing something that God told him to do. Get married and take care of a wife. You say he never told God. You know, God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that he that is unmarried careth for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things of his wife, how he may please his wife. And didn't God mean for him to take that verse seriously? Actually, what God meant when he said that was actually, he sort of meant, because he contradicts himself in other places. I shouldn't say it that way. But in other places, he says we should get married. And there what he meant was, if you don't need to get married, don't do it. That's all. So Mark is now going to give $3,500 to the church, $3,700 to the church. And when he's 23, he has a baby. So I can't do the math here. This is going to be about $31,500 he's going to do for himself, and he ain't going to give nothing to God extra. Nothing extra that year. He had a baby. Okay, he couldn't. He had nothing to give. He was faithful to the church. He took care of his wife, and he had nothing left over. Now, Adam comes up with a different theology. Adam talks to the wife that he's going to marry, and he says, I like you a lot, but I love God more. He said, God warned us about riches, and he warned us about what marriage does, and he warned us that if we give less money than we used to give to his cause, that we would be less spiritual and that we would favor the recall of missionaries. I read it in one of the missionary magazines. I saw it with my own eyes. He warned us about those things. And so Adam says, I want you to marry me, but we are going to live very frugal. Will you do that? And of course, girls are always dumb, so they always say yes. And so... Adam gives $2,200 to God that year. Sorry, that's the wrong column. He gives $2,200 to God that year. He spends $5,000 on living necessities for him and his wife. And he continues to give the rest to God. And Adam's life starts trailing that way. But the problem is now, Adam isn't taking care of his wife. In order to do what he is doing right now, he is disobedient to God. Because his wife is crying to him all the time about different things that she can't handle. She can't take living in his parents' basement. His mom does not like her. They fight. And Adam says, we have to be spiritual, honey. We're serving God now. Just get over it. We have to do this for God. And all the things that are absolutes in the taking care of a human being, Adam is failing to do. You know what else is happening in Adam's life? He's under stress. He's under a tremendous amount of stress because his wife is crying. She's not happy. He's not taking care of her. And they're under financial pressure because they have this huge monster burden over here to support the work of God that God never asked for. So now, when he brings home a gallon of milk and his wife has an accident and spills it on the floor, it ruffles his feathers and he yells at her. Honey, you can't do that. We don't have money to spill gallons of milk. Now he's sinning because he's giving something to God that God never asked for. And you know, this list goes on and on and on and on all the way up to 70-some years. And these people die. And they leave a spiritual inheritance to their children about walking with God. And the children in Adam's family struggle. And the children in Mark's family serve God. You know what? 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we have had more than 50 generations of Christians since that time until now. If the power of Christianity that we own, if we developed that and passed it on to generations, the world would have been completely converted hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But we gain and we lose, and we gain and we lose, and we gain and we lose. And today we are much, much, much further behind in accomplishing the Great Commission than when Jesus said it 2,000 years ago. The church is much further behind. What is lacking that the church got so far behind? What is lacking? Is this the thing that we are, is this what we're lacking here? This devotion, is this what we're lacking? It is not what we are lacking. God looks down from heaven and he says, I know every piece of gold that's buried in the ground. He said, I know where all the best jobs are. He said, I know where the tape to actually fix holes in your bags is. He said, I know everything. I own it. I don't need your stuff. Obey me. Do what I say. I don't need your stuff. God can accomplish the salvation of the world with his people if they obey him, if they do not have 1 cent for him. He doesn't need your stuff. He needs your obedience. He doesn't need your emotions. He needs you to follow his word. This is what's wrong with our Christianity. That we come up with doctrines that it's spiritual to do this or it's spiritual to do that. It's spiritual to obey God. And if one day in Mark's life, giving to God about $20,000 for his work, if one day in Mark's life God gave him that opportunity and Mark took it, bless Mark for his gift to God. He did an awesome thing, and he did what every person in his situation should do if they have something they don't need for themselves. He did what every person should do. But there comes a time that he can't. By following God's will, there comes a time that he can't do that anymore. Different things take that place. And those things are, you know, that when Mark was 22 years old and he married that pretty girl and he spent all of a sudden almost all of his income on him and her instead of giving it to God, that he was just as spiritual and just as much in God's will as he had been the year before. He was just as much in God's will. God doesn't need our stuff, he just needs our obedience. And so when you guys are trying to live your life and you're trying to be that spiritual person, it's God who accomplishes tasks. It's us who offer what we have to God. And there was a day that Jesus fed about 10,000 people or so. And if there had been a very wealthy person there that was just passing through the area with a whole semi-load of bread, it would have been outstanding if that man had stopped and opened the doors of his truck and had told everybody to come and help themselves, just given away his truckload. It would have been outstanding if he had done that, but there wasn't a truck like that passing by. And there was a little boy there who had just a lunch. That was all Jesus needed to feed the multitude. Now, the person that's talking right now is a person who has given every cent that they ever came up with for most of their lives to the things of God. I'm not speaking against giving things to God, but we give to God what He asked for. I believe in devotion. I believe in being zealous. I believe in being a fool. You know, I believe in even driving reckless. Listen here. I believe that when it snows and you get out on the road on a snowy day, that if you have no fun, you're strange. But you know, I believe that for myself. When Crystal starts driving, I don't believe that for her. You see, before you can be a fool, you have to know. You have to have a foundation. Before you can go give away what you don't have to give, before you can go be overzealous and just dump your life on God, you have to know what God asks. And you have to be able to step higher in your own zeal, step higher than you will require the people around you to step with you. I have seen so many people, they get into that extreme zealous mode, and I think God loves them for it. But they turn and judge everybody around them for not doing the same thing they're doing. I don't spend my money on that, so you can't if you're going to be a Christian like me. But the fact of the matter is what you're saying to the other person what God said? Or was it just a personal opinion of yours? Was it emotional Christianity or was it biblical Christianity? That's what we need. We need biblical Christianity. And so God says, keep your foot when you go into the house of God and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. What we want here is people who follow the Word of God. We don't want people who are emotional and do what comes good, what they feel like. We don't want people to ride the clouds one day and live for the devil the next. We want people to hear and to listen to what God says and to do what God says. And God doesn't need our stuff. He asks for some of our stuff. In fact, He asks for all of it. In fact, every single one of these cents that Mark and Adam earned, God asked for all of it. He asked for them to be His stewards of His property. He calls this stuff His. And He asked for them to be stewards of His property. But He gave them instructions on what to do with it. And He never told them that if they give 13,000 to missions this year and they give next the last year, they're slipping in spirituality. He never said that. So let's be biblical. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. If there's one thing that sometimes I just want to be a dad and paddle some young guys. I just want to paddle them for how they treat their wives on the subject of money. They can go buy anything for themselves that they want. When their wife wants something, it's got to be cheap. They will do what they want for themselves. And then when it comes to buying food, they send their wife to the grocery stores that don't have enough of anything of value in the food to support life. And then the wife is sick, and the kids are sick, and the husband gets sick, and there's frustration and anger. You know what? You know what? You want to be unspiritual? Live off the kind of food that is the standard American diet. Because I don't care how much you walk with God, if you live off that kind of food, it is going to make you irritable, grouchy, tired. You're going to need more sleep. You can't afford, for your family's soul's sake, to grudge the money you give them saying you owe something to God. You can't afford it. You owe something to your wife if you married her. You owe her something. You owe her everything God told you to give her, which is a lot. You owe her. That's how we're supposed to live. All right, and with that, we will dismiss for tonight.